Good morning, community. Good to see you. Great day out there. I got two waters. I don't know if that's a sign. Miss Maria, can you bump up some light? I am going to try to make this short, which is always scary if I start off saying that, only because I kind of want to. I've been invited by the Pride marchers. There's a gay Pride march taking place downtown, and they invited me to be with them, and I definitely want to try to be there at least for the ending. So I might be a little abrupt today, but I do want to represent our community as a faith community, as a church community, to our LGBTQ brothers and sisters. Yeah, and they love us. It's so funny. I mean, Gracie had this opportunity to do a job, child care, for this couple, and I don't need to give you a gender, but they interviewed Gracie, and you know, she's amazing with kids, and they were a gay couple, and they asked, you know, understandably, they're like, asked for references, and she goes, oh yeah, you know, I do a lot of child care at my church. And they're like, awesome. And they're like, is it okay that you're, I mean, it's so sad that you have to ask that question. I mean, is it okay for you to help take care of a gay couple's child? And they're like, oh yeah, my dad doesn't care about that. She's like, you know, he's the pastor. And they're like, pastor, what church? And they go, Ojai Valley Community Church. And they're like, oh, we know him. Never been to our church before, but oh, we watch. Oh, yes, that's great. They were like just so relieved. You know, they were dodging some hell bullet. But that's the kind of reputation we have out there, and that's pretty awesome that it precedes us and people know who we are. So short message today. Here, let me get all my verses lined up the way I want them lined up. 12. This is the Beatitudes. This is the Big Daddy. Okay, so I love big print on printers. That's why I'm printing everything out. I want to tackle this morning in the few minutes that I'm going to use here one of the most controversial parables of Jesus. It's a very controversial one. And as a person who's a Christian universalist, in other words, I believe in the reconciliation and renewal and the rebirth, and I believe that God gets what God wants, and that's, he's going to fix it all, including all of us. I don't believe in hell. And I've done the history here for many years. If you haven't heard it and you want to have a cup of coffee, I'll tell you how it developed. And it's incomprehensible to me that a God of love could ever send somebody to some kind of eternal torture. A lot of these things happen, though, because of translations, and that's really hard. I mean, that's something when I really got scholastic and began to really study under scholars, I began to realize how difficult it is to translate anything, especially into English, which is a great language, but it's very utilitarian. And translators will choose and make choices, and sometimes they make good ones, and sometimes they make bad ones. An example would be the 17th century translation of the King James Bible, where they took the Hebrew word Sheol in all of the Old Testament, which simply means the grave, and translated it into the word, the English contemporary word, hell, of the 17th century, which by that time, by the 17th century, with Dante's Inferno and the Catholic Church, had really stoked the fires of this threatening theology of hell. And so they just changed the word. And so many people grew up like, there's more hell in the Old Testament. No, they don't even have a concept of eternal life. So it's so hard to talk with passionate religious people who don't know what they're talking about. And it's very difficult to have these conversations. And I used to be one of them, so I get it. I know. I thought, you know, all I had to do was study my English Bible, and I would know God's mind inside and out. And I realized how utterly ridiculous that is. But this one is one of the hell favorites for people who believe in hell. And it answers the age-old question. Who goes to heaven and who goes to hell? Now, it is a parable. So first I want to make clear that when Jesus speaks in parables, he's using a type of a literary device, which is open to all kinds of hyperbole and exaggeration. And I mean, this is typical, particularly for Jewish literature, which they call apocalyptic literature. And Jesus was certainly what they call and frame an apocalyptic preacher. But his preaching message was different. The irony is that people will say, Jesus talks about hell. I'm like, yes, but if you understand the way he's talking about it, he's using his critics' own theology against them. Because whenever Jesus talks about anybody going to hell, it's always a super religious person. Okay? It's kind of funny. It's the only time he ever talks to him. He never goes to a sinner. He never talks to a Samaritan or a Samaritan woman. He never talks to a Syrophoenician woman. He never talks to all these the people of the land who are irreligious and say, oh, you're all going to hell. He never says that once. In fact, he brings forth often the fact that they know more about the kingdom of God than the religious people. So just hold that. So because Jesus uses this and says this kind of stuff doesn't mean it's real. It doesn't mean it's a reality, but it's a scary thing. Great story once. And it's about Abraham Lincoln. And this is a true story. It's in his biographies. At the end of the Civil War, he was dealing with pardons for crimes. And in this one particular case, there was a soldier that had a Union soldier that had deserted and committed treason. And he was sentenced to death by hanging. And his mother had the tenacity to fight all the way to have a sitting and a meeting with the president to beg for his pardon. And as she makes this, as only a mother could for her only son after a brutal war, makes this appeal, despite the fact that what he did was very egregious, and it was, it put a lot of men's lives at risk, he was certainly fitting the definition of treasonist, certainly fitting the punishment at that time, which was death by hanging for committing treason, because he had done something that put so many other people at risk. But he also had a tender heart, and after listening to his appeal, that moment of tension where the decision was to be made, he just saw the weight hanging in her, and obviously for the deserter as well. And he finally said to her, I'm going to pardon your son. To which she was elated. But this was the words that went down that were remarkable. He said, but I just wish I could give him a little bit of a hanging. Get that? Is that just brilliant? Is that just so honest and human? He's like, I'm merciful, but man, what you did was so egregious. I wish I could just scare the crap out of you so you really understand how far you drifted off the path. I believe that's a device that Jesus uses. Especially when he uses it against religious people. And in this case, and in this time, I believe in many ways, for me personally, my job through my 30 years has always entailed different aspects and different things and often surprising things and puts me in surprising places. One of the surprising places I find myself now at 57 is being a pastor in this country. And having been 30 years in the ministry and evolving through that, through study and through growth, and it's an ongoing, never-ending process, coming to see what's happened historically over 2,000 years to this faith tradition called Christianity. And to watch and mark its history, the watershed moments where things just shifted, like when Constantine became emperor, and 300 years of persecution of Christians ended and suddenly was apprehended by the state of Rome. It was a watershed moment. Certain theologians that changed things, like Augustine, that all of a sudden began to craft this theology of original sin. And as they baked that and cooked that theology up, how it infiltrated the church and it put people in fear, and how they used it. And they used baptism as a tool to frighten people. And if you had an unbaptized child that died, it was going to go to hell. So you had to be in the church, and you had to have your child baptized. And you had to be, all these weird things that took place. Certainly St. Anselm in the 11th century was another watershed moment when he took that screwed up Augustine doctrine, and he, as a lawyer who now had become a Christian, took a theory of atonement of what really took place when Jesus died, and he bastardized the whole thing. And he came up with a punitive, substitutionary theory of atonement, a justice one that had to do with law, that God had to, God's so angry, wants to kill all of you and torture all of you. Instead, he did it to his son. And that became substitutionary atonement. And that became more entrenched incorrectly. It was an awful, that was not the theology of the church. It got worse during the 16th century, during the Reformation, and with the church split in the Catholic Church and Martin Luther, and then what came out of that. And now we have 40,000 different denominations. It gets complicated. But this little story here, Jesus is fighting for the faith. And he's making a point to these people who were entrusted with this faith. He's speaking to the ultra-religious. The religious people are the only people that Jesus says are going to hell. He never says that to quote-unquote sinners, the worst kinds of dredges. But here he's talking to religious people. And this is a word I think that goes for us, and maybe for us, at least for me, in this current climate, in this current time of the church. It's a little bit of a hanging. It's a time to take a good hard look. Because we belong to the Malkut Shemaim, the kingdom of God. If Jesus did one thing, and if Jesus' followers are one thing, it is they are countercultural. They are an infestation into the world with a vision for the world that comes directly from God. And those who buy into that step under the reign and rule of God. Jesus Christ said, the kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is within you. The rule and the reign of God. And he is creating a subculture, a culture following these principles, like the Beatitudes. And I'm reading here from the Sermon on the Mount. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses you when people mock you and persecute and you lie about you and say all sorts of evil things against you because you are my followers. He's saying this culture, counterculture, is going to have opposition from the way, quote unquote, the world does things. This is a subversive movement for sanity in an insane world. He says, be happy when you're persecuted for it. Be glad, for great is your reward awaiting you in heaven. And remember, he says, the ancient prophets were persecuted the same way. He's trying to say, when God sent his prophets, he was always sending it to a religious state. And the prophets were always coming to a very religious Israel and saying, you're going the wrong way. You're off the path. You have drifted into the deep weeds. And what did the religious people do to the prophets? They killed them, just like they would do to Jesus. But Jesus says this about the final judgment. He says, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all his angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. And all nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. And then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you fed me. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me into your home. I was naked, and you gave me clothing. I was sick, and you cared for me. I was in prison, and you visited me. And then it says, then these righteous ones will reply with surprise, Lord, when? Did we ever see you hungry or feed you, thirsty and give you something to drink, a stranger and show you hospitality, naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or visit you in prison? And the king will say, I tell you the truth. What you did for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing for me. And then the king will turn to those on the left and say, away with you, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his demons. For I was hungry, and you didn't feed me. I was thirsty, and you didn't give me drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't invite me into your home. I was naked, and you didn't give me clothing. I was sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me. And then they will reply, Lord, when? Did we ever see you hungry or thirsty, a stranger or naked, sick and in prison, and not help you? And he will answer, I tell you the truth. When you refused to help the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you were refusing to help me. And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous will go into eternal life. Now, I could do a 3-hour dissertation on the original language as one who doesn't believe in hell. I could make my argument. I'm not going to do it now. I could make my argument why that is often misused to point to people going to eternal hell. All I want to say is, if you're going to take Jesus' words literally here, you have to understand this. The ones that are going to hell are the ones that claim to know God and don't practice his mercy and goodwill. They're religious people in this case. Now, I don't believe in hell, but I do believe this. If there is a hell, If it really goes down like that, then the vast majority of people who call themselves Christian in this nation are going to hell. They're going to freaking hell because they have lost the goddamn plot. They have forgotten what it means to be a member of the kingdom of God. They have traded in their patriotism, their party, their nationalism, all those other things which are good and well. Because I personally don't give a crap whether you're a Democrat, Republican, conservative, liberal, whether you're Canadian or Mexican or American. I do not give a shit. But I do care if you call yourself a Christ follower. And I do care that if I read these words, that you can't discern which side of the fence you're on there. I do care about that. And I do care about the church. And I do care about the kingdom of God. And I do care about my country. But first and foremost, and at the end of the day, all alone, we have to find the plot again. What is happening is outrageous. We ought to be mourning in sackcloth and ash. The world doesn't need more nationalists. It needs Christians. Desperately needs Christians who knows what it means to actually follow Jesus. To be the counterculture, the voice that is different from all the rest in the room. It says, no. There's a higher view of this thing. We are called to be that light on the hill, that conscience for people. So, I end this little thing saying what Abraham Lincoln said. I don't believe in hell. But sometimes, as he said, I wish I could give you a little hanging. Well, I would never want to put the fear of hell into any person just strumming along, trying to find their way in this world. I really wish I could scare the hell out of some people who call themselves Christians and who are creating hell on earth. Now, I know the world works a certain way. And the truth is, if you're really doing kingdom of God work, I'm gonna tell you this: no one's satisfied. There's never been a situation in where I've been called in to counsel a marriage where I went to go see it as a kingdom of God member instead of a family member or a church denomination member or a religious sect, where I just try to come in and do the kingdom of God thing. Often we have to look at the good and the bad in all of us, both sides, because there's flaws always. And everybody, and both sides, nothing's flawless. Sometimes when you try to point those things out, you can end up in the middle and end up unhappy, you know, with both parties unhappy with you. There's been many times where I've seen that happen. And literally, the first time that I've seen the couple actually agree on something is that they both don't like me. And I'm like, progress! Unbelievable. We took a big stride today. Because the truth is, if you're really good at negotiating, at the end of the day, both sides will feel screwed. They will. If you're a good negotiator, both sides are going to feel like, what? I didn't get the whole cake. Yeah, that's the way it goes sometimes. It's time for self-reflection. Time to think on that parable, especially with this humanitarian crisis at hand. And it's a crisis. And it's going to take both sides to come together to figure out how to do this thing in a way that's going to work. And it's going to be compassionate and humanitarian to the degree that whatever governments decide to do. But here's the point. We're not the government. We're the kingdom of God people. And our voice is needed in the room in this thing. I cannot forget that my faith in my Savior starts with him being an infant with refugee parents and a murderous government that wants to execute the child. And he has to flee for his life to Egypt, to another country. And I thank God they didn't catch the Holy Family and separate them, stick them in different places, maybe never to see each other again, throw them in jail, terrorize those who are already terrorized. And if you don't have that compassion, I'm going to tell you right now, you ain't a Christian. Do anything you want. Call yourself anything you want. But don't call yourself a follower of Jesus. Peace and grace be with you.